God has put in my heart is the message of the hour. Not that it contains such fantastic revelations, but rather that it is that which the Spirit would use to move us in the direction that He's moving us at this particular hour. I've entitled the message, "And the Oil Stayed." 2 Kings chapter 4, the text is the first 7 verses. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that the servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee, upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels unto her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live, thou and thy children, of the rest." I want you to draw your attention to the fact that Elisha had now taken over the Bible college, the school of the prophets. It was a school that Elijah had been in charge of. And one of the students in the school died. Now, these were not young students. These were men. The prophetic ministry was entered upon not before the age of 30. And they were men. They had families. They had wives. They lived in separate homes, many of them at least. And so his widow came unto Elisha. And she said, Now, Elisha, my husband is dead, but you know that he feared the Lord. It is good to have a good reputation after death. To have people be able to say, Tom Barnett feared the Lord and walked with God and taught his precepts. It is good to have people say that Charles Finney did the work of God. As the message came forth this morning, God said, I put within their hearts and they have done that which I have given them to do. It is good to have that testimony follow you that you have done that the Lord has given you to do. Some might say then, why then did God let his family down after death? Because when the husband was dead, his wife did not have enough to pay the bills and to carry on and to live. And here the creditor was going to come and to take the children and put them into bondage. He should have set aside some money. He should have entered some kind of a voluntary savings program. He should have done something to care for his life afterwards. He shouldn't have gone into the ministry if he couldn't prepare. He should have gone into business first. He should have made a part-time ministry. Why did God let him down? How come there wasn't plenty? Why didn't God? That's what happens when you go into the ministry. I have parents coming to me. I have, first of all, the college students coming to me saying, my father wants to talk to you about my vocation. And the parents always have in mind money. How is my boy going to live? What kind of security is he going to have? Supposing God doesn't use him in the ministry like you say, then what's going to happen to his life? What will he have saved up in the event of polio or problems? Why didn't God take care of this man? How come he let him down? I want to draw to your attention, first of all, that God did not let him down. Neither did he let his wife down. Neither did he let his children down. He provided plenty of oil for them to live on and and pay all the debt, didn't he? What you mean is, why didn't he provide ahead of time so they could see it ahead of time? God does very few things ahead of time. God calls few people to the ministry, show them all what to do, and provide security and money for them ahead of time. God always provides as you need it, day by day. God said not to try to build up and take care of all tomorrow and all those things. He said the world seeketh after all those things, and you are very anxious. You say, well, how am I going to eat? How am I going to live? God says that he takes care of the grass that's here for a short time, and they cut it and put it and throw it in the oven and burn it for fuel. And he takes care of the flowers that are here today and fade tomorrow. He takes care of everything. He'll take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. All these things will be added unto you. He'll take care of you. I have not seen the righteous begging bread. He said, don't look for tomorrow. Be not over anxious for those things. Take care of yourself day by day. Take care of your family. You do have to do that, but trust in God. He'll see you through. Now, the husband feared the Lord. He was in the school training to have faith in God and walk on God and lean on God. So after he died, why not teach the wife also to lean on God, have faith in God? And that's what he did through this testing miracle, was teaching her also to have faith in God. Why should she go without faith in God? Why should she just live on security without dependence upon God? What advantages is it to learn not to depend upon God? What advantage is it to have the money so you don't have to have faith in God? Is it really an advantage? I don't think so. That's been the problem. That's why the churches are dead and cold. They haven't learned to depend upon God. Now, when you lean upon the Lord, you draw closer to the Lord. And you have increased faith in the Lord. And you have increased love in the Lord. So it was really an advantage. God really did a good thing here. It was good. Now, there was a crisis facing her. It would have been bad, but God always breaks down the mountains as we have faith in him. If this man had laid up great treasures, his wife would have missed a tremendous blessing here. She would have not seen the miracles of God, would have not have built any faith, she would not have been dependent upon him. So I submit that God didn't let him down at all. God, in his own wise way, always does what's best. Even though it's contrary to the mind of man, which always wants to walk by security, by sight, rather than by faith. But this is a faith walk. Now in verse 2, Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Have you noticed in the Gospels that Christ frequently asked that question? Would you be healed? What do you want me to do? He frequently asked such questions. He asked them questions. Wilt thou be made whole? He said. He wanted to draw a response. He wanted us to testify. Yes, I want to be made whole. Didn't Christ know if he wanted to be made whole? Of course he knew it. Why ask him? He wanted the faith to build. He wanted to quicken. The very fact he said, will you be made whole? Strikes the mind with, this must be the hour of deliverance. And then if I say yes and submit, God must going to be to making me whole. And there must be, faith begins to rise. He wants to elicit from you that testimony, yes, I will, therefore, meaning I believe that you can do it. And then the next question Elisha asked her is, what do you have in your house? In other words, Why did he care what he had in the house? What business was it of Elisha's? What difference did it make what she had in her house? Why didn't he say, Lord, pour her out all that she needs? Gold shekels upon the floor to pay the bill. Do you know God seldom does that? How many have found that as we have building programs in need, and as we pray to God, that money piles up on the floor in front of us? Have you found it to be that way? God says, I will build the house, the church. God promised us. And through many messages, I will build it. I believe he has built it. I believe he's built it through the members of his body. And I believe that's him building it. I believe he's put it in the heart. He says, I will supply your needs. That means money. I believe he has through his members. He could dump it out of heaven if he wanted to. He put it in the fish's mouth, he could put it right here. God seldom looks that way. What do you have in your house that I can work with, is what God is saying in this very hour. What do you have in your temple of the Holy Ghost that I can work with? You are the house of God. Whose house are ye, the scripture says? Whose building? You're the building of God. What do you have in your house? You're asking of me. You're poor. You have need. You're facing a crisis. What do you have in your house that I can work with? Because God can take the little things and make them big. He seldom takes nothing and makes it big. He takes what you have. He doesn't take what you haven't got. The Lord works with what you have. He works with what you are. He works with what you have built. He works with the faith that you have built. He works with the word that you have knowledge of and have learned. He works with the willingness you do have. He does not work with that you don't have. Therefore, may I submit that you begin to build in word, in the knowledge of God, in the Spirit. Begin to take in so he has something more to work with. And she said unto him, I have not anything save a pot of anointing oil. The Hebrew says an anointing of oil, literally. I have nothing but an anointing of oil. This is not food oil, apparently it was anointing oil. I have just enough to anoint my body with. That's all I've got, which they frequently did in that hot country. That's why a lot of people, if they don't, in a hot country, their skin's all wrinkled time, they're 35 years old. They look 60. So you see it in other hot countries, down south, people look so much older. And their skin have all the multiple wrinkles all over them. They anoint through oil, their bodies with oil. I have just an anointing of oil is all I have left. She had no capacity. She had nothing to give except the oil. Some Christians have to say, Lord, I don't have anything. I'm a brand new convert, just filled with the Holy Spirit, but I got some oil in my vessel. I've got a little bit of oil. I have a little bit of the anointing of God. I have a little bit of the Holy Spirit. I don't have a lot of bread. I don't have the Word of God. I don't have loads of bread in my house. I don't have a lot of things to build with. I don't have wine of joy. But I have a little oil. That's all I've got. He said, well, I'll use what you've got. I'll use what you've got. Now, she didn't have any more vessels. She didn't have any more vessels to put anything in. Because she had given them away. She sold them to pay the creditor with, apparently. She didn't have any more capacity or vessels than was necessary to hold the one pot of oil. Because she had nothing to put in it. She had no oil to put in it, so she had no more capacity. She let that go. She wasn't willing to give up the oil, but she was willing to give up the capacity because nothing to put in it, so why have it? The oil's all drained out. I've used it all up. Didn't fill it back up again. Didn't have any supply. Now, many people keep their capacity to receive small because they're not expecting any increase. So they're not enlarging their capacities because they're not expecting God to ever do anything really big in their life. They keep just enough for a tiny growth because they don't expect God to do anything with them, and then they'll enable them to lean over the fence and witness the neighbor just a little bit more powerfully. They're not expecting to do anything more than just a little bit more than what they're doing, so they are not enlarging their capacities. They've got no vision to begin to load up the house, the floor full of pots of capacities, because they're not expecting God to do great things through them. Many people are not building capacities because they're not expecting God to use it. Now, she could go out and build more pots. There's clay out there. She can build, that's what it's made out of. She can build more. But she didn't even build anymore because she wasn't expecting to get any more oil in it. And many are not building anything because they're not expecting God to use it. Well, because she didn't know, crisis came, she didn't have time to build. He didn't say, go out and make the many pots, did he? He didn't say, go out and make many vessels. She didn't have time to make many vessels. Well, this is getting late in the hour of time. And you're going to have to make your vessels now, build your capacities now, or you won't have much to build with. In fact, it's getting so late that God is beginning to have to do like he did with Hur. And he says, go out and borrow. It's too late to make pots. Go borrow some. The creditor's going to be here. It's going to be too late. You're facing the hour of crisis right ahead of you. Go borrow. Get from others. And here we see the truth of the body ministry. You gain from others. Go out and increase your capacities. I want you to notice he said, empty vessels. Go out, he said, and get vessels, empty vessels. I don't want you to bring full vessels to me, that they filled up with some basal liquids. Vessels full of basal liquids have no room to put oil in. Don't bring in vessels full of charcoal and full of more fire and full of sand for weights or full of water or something else. Bring empty ones that I can fill them with the oil, my spirit, my anointing. And if you've got them full of something else, you're going to have to empty them out so he can put in them what he wants to put in them. And then he said, not a few. Go out and borrow empty vessels, not a few. All sorts of capacities need to be anointed. Learn God's word from others. Borrow so he can anoint that word in you. Going to Bible school, being in the ministry, learn from others. Get the capacity to know his word, learn the word from others. Then he'll anoint it and make it fresh in you. Learn to pray from others who know how to pray. Then God can anoint the prayers through you. Learn how to love people and God to others who are loving people. If you don't know how to love, learn from somebody else who knows how to love. See how they love people. Let it begin to infect your heart with the love. Let you begin to cry, come from your heart, oh God, look at them love. Oh God, that I could love like that. You know you'll never love unless you want to love. Learn to work from others so God can anoint the work. If you don't know how to work, if you're lethargic, if you spend all your waste all your day and don't know how to work, look at others who are working. Say, oh God, teach me how to work. See how they do it. How do they have time to do everything they've got time to do? Find out how they set themselves to the task and you set yourself. Learn how to minister from others so God will anoint you in your ministering. Learn how to witness from others who witness, so you can witness and God will anoint you witnessing. Learn how to testify from others who can testify and who stand up and glorify Jesus, so you might learn how to glorify Jesus. And so God will anoint your testimonies. They step forth by faith, you step forth. And so on with teaching. Learn how to teach from others who can teach. Learn how to counsel from others who can counsel. Learn how to praise God from others who are praising Him. Learn how to walk holy from others who are walking holy. Learn how to die to self from others who are dying to self. Learn how to be obedient from others who are obedient. Learn how to be humble from those that are humble. Learn how to have faith in God from those that have faith in God. You say, well, I should have built that myself. Yes, but it's getting late to build. Start borrowing if need be. Build and borrow. Do all you can. But let's get the capacity so God can fill them. I want to draw to your attention that only the capacities that are willing to be given can be filled. She went out to borrow and she said, "Can I? And here's my story and I need these pots." And they said, "Not willing." No, I don't believe that old story. I don't believe that God would do that. It isn't the way that we teach. I can't let you have it. If it's not a willing vessel, it received no oil. Willing capacities. Some people are anointed in 5 areas, but not in 12 because they won't give the other 7. God anoints you in this and this and this, but he won't anoint you in this and this because you haven't bought vessels, empty capacities that he can anoint for those areas. He wants all types of vessels and as many talents and as many vocations and areas of service possible. He will anoint your talents, no matter what they are. He anoints your vocations of service for God if you yield them. I want you to draw your attention that she had to exercise faith before she saw the results. He told her what to do. It seemed like a foolish thing. She had never seen it done before. And she had to go out and load her barrow and load her house full before she saw any results. She had to exercise faith. She had to exercise obedience in God. Can you imagine her trying to explain this to the neighbors? She had to come to a place of willingness. She didn't care if the neighbors laughed or what they thought, but she cared what God thought. She had to obey God. She had to be willing to appear foolish in the eyes of other people. And then in verse 4, she went in and she shut the door. She shut the door. The anointing of God and the filling of God is an individual act. It's between you and the Lord. It isn't public for everybody. It's between you and the Lord. You don't cast pearl before swine, the scripture says. And she shut the door. The woman here, of course, is the church. Elisha is the type of Christ. Her sons, that which comes from the visible church, her sons, well, they're also sons of the church's husband, Christ, who died, didn't he? He died. They're his sons, and their sons are living. And so they're children of God, their father. And no type is perfect in all aspects. Realize that. Don't expect to carry the type out in everything. Say, well, what about that? Everything in a story is not a type. Only that which relates to something else is a type. The rest of it doesn't apply. This is a double type. Types overlap, too. The vessels also represent people. And there's all sizes. That's the rich and the poor. There's all sorts, different vocations, different types of people. From all different houses, God wants them to come from all denominations and all environments. Everybody possible. He's not willing that any should perish. And only those yielded and willing vessels that come to the Lord, He will fill. But in this message this morning, we're bringing the types that and the truths that have to do with the capacity of your own individual heart. Verse 5 in the Hebrew is in the continuing action, meaning they continued bringing in the vessels and she continued pouring out. Here's the ministry. They continued bringing and she continued pouring. Continued pouring. Bringing and pouring. Bringing and pouring. Continually. And then in verse 6, that after the vessels, there were no more vessels, the oil stayed. The oil stayed. The oil stopped not because the oil supply was gone. The oil didn't quit flowing because there was no more oil to pour out. The oil quit pouring because there was no more capacity to receive it. And this is the heart of the message this morning, and the oil stayed. The oil stayed because the capacities to receive it stopped. If she had had more faith and brought in more pots, more diligence, wider expanse of obedience, there would have been more oil poured. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Well, I got the house full. Well, I've gone to lots and lots of neighbors. Well, if you stop there, that's where the oil stops. But if you overflow and you see beyond your own city, beyond your own area, if you look down beyond certain areas of your heart and look at other areas that have been yet untapped and unexplored for God, then God will pour His anointing there also. I want you to also recognize that as long that God will give Himself, He's the oil, He will give Himself as long as we have need of Him. As long as you get a need, He'll meet that need with His own presence and power and anointing. God will give Himself as long as we're empty and are crying out to be full. God will give Himself as long as we've got room for Him, as long as we make room in our heart, as long as we open another chamber and say, yes, Lord, here's more room. God will give Himself. God will give Himself as long as we yield more areas to Him. God will give Himself as long as we bring more people to Him. He will meet that need. He'll fill that person. He'll fill that person. He'll fill that person. We had several filled here Friday night. I admonish you this morning to keep expanding spiritually.
so God can keep filling and keep anointing. My last scripture I'd like to read is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This verse has been used wrongly more than it's been used rightly. It's been used by a lot of people to say, well, I can drink a little bit as long as I don't drink excessively. That is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about how much wine you can drink or not drink. That isn't even the subject he's involved with, is how much wine you should drink. What he is saying here is be not drunk or filled. The Greek is filled. Be not filled. Be not filled. Wycliffe translated soaked. It's that same Greek word was used to when they used to stretch hides. They saturate it so they could stretch the hides. It means to fill it up full, saturate it, soak, to fill up. Be not filled up with wine, wherein is debauchery. He didn't say, don't be filled with wine to excess. Wherein is excess. See? And the Greek word is made up of two words. It's a sotia. It comes from the word sozo, meaning to save, and has an off in the front of it, meaning the opposite. It means to destroy. It means to destroy. It means destruction. Or debauchery. And then it's been used figuratively as debauchery or riot. He says, be not filled up with wine, that is debauchery. You're filled up with wine, you can't walk straight, you can't think soberly, you can't see straight, you've lost your equilibrium, you're reduced to a state of an animal, below that of an animal. You lost your the intellect of a human, you're down where you can't even stand up or think straight or act right. He says, don't be filled up with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled up with the Spirit, and then the implication is where there is no excess. But do be filled with the Spirit. There is no excess of the Spirit. And this is in the imperfect tense, meaning you never perfect it by finishing it, continue it. So what he is saying is continually taking more and more and more of the Spirit. Be filled up. There's no excess. You can't get too much. Let him pour out more vessels, more capacity. Let him stretch your vessel, your wineskin, larger and larger. And the larger he stretches your wineskin, the more oil he can pour in. Let it stretch out and expand and expand. There's no end of God, and there's no end of capacity as God will, as you yield to the Lord. There's no end of capacity to receive him until we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. And then the last words he said to her was, you've got the oil, pay your debt and live. In other words, and it is true that in the natural, God expects Christians to pay their debts. He never told her, well, try to finagle out. We'll try to see some way out of this. No, pay your obligations. You've got to do that in the natural. But there comes a time when he says, get rid of your obligations to the world, to the creditors. Get rid of your obligations and live. They couldn't wait to get rid of their obligations to that creditor and live. Even legitimate creditors. There's illegitimate creditors and legitimate creditors. But even legitimate things in the world. Get rid of the things that are tugging you and pulling you down and taking your energies. Get rid of the obligations to the world and live in Christ. Get out from slavery. They've got you. Want to put your boys in slavery. Want to put the sons of God in slavery. But get your sons out from slavery by your faith and by your actions. You do actions, old woman, church, that get your sons out of slavery by your faith in God. Get us out of our slavery to the world. Get free from them. Get rid of your obligations to the world. Have only one obligation to God. Right now, I am disturbed because I keep seeing children
college students, potential, so forth, that want to go for college, walk with God, and so forth. But they've got such a strong obligation to their parents who are worldly-minded and don't know the things of God. One of them right now who wanted to go to Bible college is thinking about going into priesthood, I understand, because his parents want him to, they're Catholics, and they want him to go in the priesthood. And so he's going to go into that harlot system, which it is. One killed the other. One said this and one said this. Some people are trying to, like my father said, take in wonderful Catholics and wonderful Reformation. Well, they killed 60 million of them and tortured them and said they were the devil. How can they be wonderful? The truths were opposite. They said it's by faith. They said, no, it's by penance. Repentance? No, penance. Faith in God and the gospel? No, the church. Jesus Christ? No, the Pope. Call no man father? Father. No salvation outside of being born again. Salvation is through the Roman Catholic Church only. You can come to him, even advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. No, the priest is the mediator. Go to him to have your sins forgiven. Jesus Christ died once and for all. No, he dies every week at the Mass. How can you embrace such a thing? Mary is the Queen of Heaven. No, God didn't say Mary was the Queen of Heaven. Pray to saints. No, God says pray to him. He's the only God. Men can't heal you. It's a false doctrine. It's leaven brought into the bread. It's not of God. People are trying to pet the devil's works. Oh, you mustn't say anything about the devil's doctrines. Oh, you mustn't say anything. If the devil comes in and messes up the church and lies, don't say a thing about his lies. Oh, that'd be terrible to talk about his lies. Did you see the brainwashed? Did you see the deceit? Oh, brother, you talk about churches. I'm talking about truth versus lies. I'm talking about God's word versus the devil's word. Oh, you're calling it the devil. Listen, brother, you better get your eyes open. You better know what truth is and what truth isn't. If even an angel come to heaven, even if his name is Moroni, and preach any other doctrine than what I have preaching to you, let him be accursed. Oh, now you're implicating Mormonism? Absolutely. Mormonism teaches that Jesus Christ is a brother of the devil, and I don't believe it. Mormonism teaches that the fall was good, that Adam took one of his celestial wives down and got trapped and did a wonderful thing and made the best decision possible in eating the unforbidden fruit. That's what they teach. I don't believe it. It's a lie of the devil. And there's a lot more things they could bring to you. The devil has lied. He's brought the greatest brainwash in the world to make people think that everything is fine and okay. Just love them, embrace them all. Well, love them all, but don't embrace any of it. Get them out of darkness, like Paul did when he came to the churches. Paul was the biggest church splitter in the whole countryside, wasn't he? Split the synagogues wide open. Better to have half of them come into light and the rest of them into darkness. Oh, Paul attacked the big religious system. Yes, he did. He said, he hath not the Son, hath not the Father, and you'll die in your sins. Jesus Christ did too. Attacked the religious system. Says, you are the father of your devil. Said that by the religious leaders. Oh, that'd be a terrible thing to say. Not if God says it. Not if it's true. You just have to find out what's true, that's all. You just have to find out what's true. I didn't get off my subject. Apparently there are people here that needed to know that. Pay your debt. Get rid of your obligations to your world and to the old churches. You know, a lot of people can't get rid of the obligation to the old churches. And they never go out the spiritual life. They're living back there in a subnormal life in bondage, but chained about it. Oh, I've got an obligation. Oh, I've had many of them tell me, oh, the Spirit was wonderful here. Oh, the Spirit's moving here. Oh, we love it here. But I've got my church back there, and it's dead, and it's not moving, and so forth. But I've got my church. I try to come out on some Friday nights when I can. Brother, if you're in that kind of a place, get out. Why are you chained to it? Get rid of your obligation. Pay off the creditor and get out. Begin to live. Begin to have the oil flow. If the oil isn't flowing, then you've got an empty pot. What good is it? Get out and get your capacities under the oil spout and let the oil of your spirit fill them up. Amen. You know, in early Pentecost, there was a hunger. There was a hunger for God that was so great. When they were in ecclesiastical bondage, they were under those other churches, They wondered, they had all kinds of teaching and programs. They were so full of it. They wanted the Spirit. When they came into those old missions, they laid upon the face on the floor and they prayed. Some of them laid on the, one minister laid on the platform. He prayed all during the services while the Spirit was going on. He didn't care. He wanted God to move. People wanted the Spirit to move. Brother Seymour used to sit and put his head in the top of an apple box right in front of him and pray during the service. They didn't care what people thought. They wanted God. People would come down and they would come to the services long before, and they were praying. They were waiting upon God, and the glory of the Lord came down until they tiptoed. They hardly dared speak. The presence of the Lord was so marvelous. They stayed all hours of the day and of the night. They let time go on, and lunch hours pass, and dinner hours go past. They didn't care, but they wanted God. And when God began to move, it was so wonderful and so precious. Some of the people wouldn't even leave the seats. And the service was going on all day and all night and the next day, and they wouldn't even leave their seats for fear of losing their seats. They just wanted to be in the presence of God. I tell you, when we get to a place where we want to be in the presence of God more than anything else, we'll be in the presence of God. And God will work. I think God is calling us, don't you? Don't you feel a hunger in your heart? Do you feel a response to go up and begin to give yourself out and to get out of the old carnal life patterns for yourself? Get out of my like to do this and I want to do that and I got this in mind and all these fleshly trappings. And what is it doing for the kingdom of God? This mother who told Hansen down here, the religious editor, she got all disturbed when she saw the change in her boy because her boy wasn't skiing like he used to. He spends all of his time praying and reading the Word of God. Thank the Lord. Skiing won't help you on the other side. But reading the Word and others will. It won't bring anybody else to Christ. It won't make anybody else stronger in the Lord. It won't build your spirit or soul a bit. Just to slide down a hill. Whee! In the flesh. What's that good? A little bit of fun in the flesh, but it's all gone. Let's begin to do things that are not gone. Lay up your treasures on the other side. Get rid of that which moth and rust is corrupt, is short-lived, it's not going to do much. Don't get married to it. Use the world, but don't abuse it and go on your way and turn things into eternal weight for glory. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Let's stand.
Jesus, more and more and
in the name of Jesus Christ, that we'll give you more of us, that we'll give you all of us, that we'll do that precept that thou hast ordained that we do from the beginning, that we might die to self, we might walk in newness of life, that we might lay all on the altar of sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, and we've not put on the actor's mask, but we might be conformed into the image of God. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, this morning, that we might do that late which we should have done earlier, that we might give all unto you, that we might make full decision, that we might do that which we should have done at the very beginning, and we might go on and be strengthened of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, begin to energize thy saints. Pour out upon us, O God of thy Spirit. Fill us full, O God of the Holy Spirit. Fill us
full of revelation, fill us full of fire of the Lord, a zeal for God's house, for the work of the Lord. Oh God, stretch forth thy vision before us. Move in thy people in Jesus' name. Burn out the dross. Cleanse us. Sanctify us by thy Spirit in the name of the Lord. Oh God, open the new door. May we step into it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. How many are here this morning? You feel the Holy Spirit working in your heart. There's a craving in your heart just to come down to the altar and to begin to move and empty yourself out before the Lord. To raise your hand. Come ahead right now. Come on right now. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, don't feel to prolong the altar call other than to say, we invite you down. We invite you down to give your life to Jesus Christ. Backslider, come and get you right with God. If the servant hasn't moved you, nothing else is going to. Come right now. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come down and seek the Spirit. Just trust the Almighty God. If you need healing in your body, come down and just stand right here before the pulpit. And people will know that you're seeking for healing of the body, and they'll pray for you. But walk with God. Give your life unto God. Come back in the evening service, trusting the Lord to bring a message. The message for tonight is, rejoice, for you are rich in the Lord. Allow God to work. Praise the name of the Lord. You're dismissed, and God.